And our reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. And you can find this on page 1008 of the Pew Bibles. John the Baptist beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miracles and powers are at work in him. And others said he is Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials, his military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. So at once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing of this, John's disciples came. They took his body and laid it in a tomb. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now going to hand over to Matthew, who's going to speak to us on that passage.
Ben, thank you very much. And can I have my welcome? It's lovely to be here, particularly if you're new or visiting us. It's lovely to have you with us. Well, we're going to be looking at that passage. What do you make of it? On one sense, it's a grotesque abuse of power, isn't it, by Herod. With Herodias using all her power to manipulate and get her own way. Should we pray for God's help to see what that might mean for us here in St. Leonard's in 2026? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've declared this is your word. So Lord God, we want to understand what you're saying. So please, would your spirit come and teach us? Would you be at work among us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So this little passage, I've been doing a little bit of work on it. It's in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Mark has by far the most detail. As Mark was putting together his Gospel, he's decided that we need to know about Herod, this banquet, and what happened to John. And so the question for us is, why does Mark include it in his Gospel? And then what does that mean for us today? And as I've pondered that and been reflecting on it this week, I think there's three themes in Mark's Gospel that explain why this passage is here. They're on the screen. It's a passage that helps us think about Jesus' identity, who he is. It's a passage that helps us think about Jesus' kingship, which is a very big contrast to that of Herod's. But also, it's a passage that helps us think about our expectations of mission. And so my plan this morning is just walk through those themes and consider what they mean. So first up, we've got this issue of Jesus' identity. Now, if you've been reading Mark or been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know this is like the first half of Mark's gospel is all about Jesus' identity. Mark began his gospel saying that it's good news about Jesus, the Messiah, that is the promised king and the Son of God. And then he goes on through his gospel to persuade us as the reader that Jesus really is the king and what sort of king he is, and that he's not only just a man, but he's also the Son of God. And so all the way through chapter 1, they hear him teach and go, where does this man get this authority? In chapter 2, he starts forgiving sins, and the religious leaders are furious with him and saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? In chapter 3, some accuse him of being Satan. And in chapter 4, he calms a storm, and the disciples go, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In chapter 5, he drives out demons, heals the sick, raises the dead. Jesus is not just a man, is he? He is God. And then last week, he's back in his hometown, and we're reminded he's a carpenter, and we're reminded that he's got brothers and sisters. So Jesus is fully human and fully God. And now Herod, this pagan king, has got to work out what he makes of Jesus. He hears about what's been going on, particularly the mission of the disciples. And we pick it up, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others say, it's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. So they're all trying to puzzle out, who is Jesus? John the Baptist, back to life? Elijah, another prophet? Who does Herod conclude? Oh, he's John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Now, we as the reader know Herod's wrong. We know at the end of the passage that John was buried. We've been reading the gospel. But what I think Mark's trying to do is sort of draw us in. Who is Jesus? Let me ask, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? If you're new here, it's a joy having a number exploring the claims of the Christian faith. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you think Jesus is? The Bible says he's fully human, fully God. He's come to die and rise again to bring us into relationship with God, to forgive us. You're thinking, I'm not sure who I know who Jesus is. We've got a course called 321. Why not sign up to do that to find out more? So Herod is wrestling with this question of Jesus' identity. So that's the first thing. Secondly, a bit more here, Jesus' kingship. Now, I think Mark is doing this with the old classic compare and contrast. You see Herod and you think he's a horrible king. And then next week, we're going to have another banquet. It's 5,000 at this banquet. And we're going to meet King Jesus. And Alan will be preaching on this. And we'll see that Jesus is a very different king. But let's have a look at King Herod. Now, you might be saying, who is this Herod character? So, for those of you familiar with the Christmas story, do you remember there's another chap called Herod? He's Herod the Great. He was there with the wise men. And he was very upset that they were looking for a king that had just been born. And he tells the wise men, they work out where Jesus is in Bethlehem. They find him. But Herod wants them to go back, and they don't. They go to Egypt and flee. Because Herod the Great then went to kill all the baby boys. So he was a pretty nasty character. This is his son, Herod Antipas. Actually, Herod the Great had three sons. Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, and Philip. And apparently when Herod the Great died, the kingdom got divided into four. One part went to Herod's sister, Salome, and the other parts went to Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Philip. And we've got Herod Antipas, and he's basically the king during the time of John the Baptist, Jesus, right through to his trial. Now, Herod Antipas has a complex relational history. A sort of story that would make good reading or good viewing on EastEnders. So let's just work out what we've got. he has had an affair with his brother's wife. He's had an affair with his brother's wife, and the result is his brother has got divorced, he's got divorced from his own wife, and he's got married to this lady called Herodias. Now, let's be honest, having an affair with your brother's wife is dishonourable on every level, isn't it? But that's who we've got, Herod. John the Baptist clearly challenged this, more about that a bit later, and surprisingly enough, Herod and Herodias are not very happy. Let's put it this way, when you know you've done something wrong, there's nothing worse than the person who points it out, and they really will not tolerate this. So what do they do to John the Baptist? Stick him in prison. What does Herodias do? She nurses a grudge, she wants him dead. It's not a particularly attractive picture of a king, is it? If he wants a woman, he has them, whatever the cost. He's power hungry, so he puts people in prison who dissent. But verse 21, look at what sort of parties he likes to have. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. This is a high society birthday. The great and the good are there. And what happens at this party? Well, it turns out that he gets his niece to tame the men by doing some dancing. It's kind of got the kind of Epstein, Mandelson, Maxwell feel all about it. I'm just looking around. It's got that kind of feel, hasn't it? It is pretty sordid, this whole thing. Anyway, my gut feel is the alcohol's flowing, because then he makes his utterly rash promise. Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Like, who makes that sort of offer? His niece, Herodias' daughter, goes back and asks her mum, what shall I do? And her mum, who hates John the Baptist, says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. Herod gets trapped. But notice what he does. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse it. In other words, he thinks, look, I made a promise, I've now got to keep it, deeply foolish. But notice, and his dinner guests. This is a guy who cares about the reputation, about what everyone else thinks of him, doesn't he? It's not a particularly attractive form of kingship, let's be honest. And yet, is it not a form of human kingship that we've seen throughout history? It's a ruler, generally a man, obsessed by sex, he's obsessed by power, he makes rash promises, fueled probably by alcohol, he cares more for his reputation than doing what's right. And behind the scenes, we've got this woman like Herodias using men to achieve her aims. It's a pretty grotesque picture, isn't it? And I think it's there, because actually, it's there to contrast the difference between King Herod and King Jesus. As we go on through the gospel, how is Jesus going to be presented? Jesus is going to be presented as the servant king. He's not about grabbing power. He gives up power, doesn't he? Where's he going to go? He's going to go to the cross. He comes to serve. Under extreme pressure at his trial, he has complete self-control. When he's tempted by Satan in chapter 1, he makes the right choice. It's such a contrast, isn't it, to Herod? It seems to me here we have a picture of human leadership at its worst. But most of all, as we read on the gospel, it beholds how different and how wonderful Jesus is. But it does seem to me that as we read this, it does just bring a slight mirror. Because we might not be Herod, but sometimes there can be a temptation for all of us to engage in Herod or Herodias-like behavior, to manipulate to get our own way, to make promises that we don't plan to keep, to be under the influence of alcohol and make choices we later regret. Don't harden your heart like Herod. Turn to the Saviour, Jesus, and receive his forgiveness. So it seems to me we're having a little mirror on ourselves. Let's turn in repentance and faith. So Jesus' kingship, very different to the kingship and leadership of our world. It reminds us, again, in our world today, what sort of leader do we want? A leader in the way of Christ. Lastly, our expectations of mission. Because actually, this little passage sits in the context of that 12 going out. Alan will pick this up next week. The 12 have been sent out two by two to do their ministry. We've heard a bit about that. Next week, we'll see them coming back. And in the middle, basically, we learn about John the Baptist's ministry. And I just want to observe three things about John the Baptist that are helpful for us. Firstly, John was bold in his proclamation. Now, John was a prophet, and he had no problem speaking truth to power. Actually, and he doesn't just keep it general, does he? He says to Herod, what you are doing is wrong. Now, I'm sure there must be a temptation, oh, keep it in the generalities. Don't point things out. Oh, you don't want to upset the local ruler. But actually, the prophet of God, John the Baptist, doesn't do that. He brings God's word to bear on the situations he sees. Friends, this side of Pentecost, the Bible says we're all full of the Holy Spirit. We've all got the ability to prophesy, to bring God's word to the people. Are we being called to bring God's truth into the situations we see? In your workplace, are you going to stand up for God's ways rather than the ways of the world? In your family, are we going to stand up and do the right thing? Are we as a church going to do that here in Hastings and St. Leonard's? Now, I'm conscious. The Church of England is not always great at this. Interesting, I've been sent on a three-day piece of training this week on public theology and how we stand up for the Word of God. But it does seem to me that part of the role of the church is to bring God's ways to bear on our culture, because actually we believe God's ways are the best. And as I was on this conference this week thinking about how we speak truth to power, it also made me think, how do I feel when people speak truth to me? You just flip that around the other way. It's quite nice to go telling other people they're wrong. How do we feel when God's word comes and speaks to us? A word that's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. How do I feel when God speaks to me to teach me, rebuke me, correct and train me? Have I got a humble, teachable heart? Or am I hard? Because Herod, on one level, he seems quite hard to what God is calling him to do. So friends, first thing to observe is John was bold in his proclamation. It seems to me that in our mission, we're called to be bold in proclaiming the word of God, the scriptures. But notice alongside this, John's character. I find this fascinating. See, he locks him up, but how does Herod, verse 20, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. I find this absolutely fascinating. He dislikes intensely what John's got to say, but at the same time, knows him to be a righteous and holy man. Is it not, seems to me, something about John's character that means as he speaks truth, he's respected, he's got integrity? Because it can be really easy, isn't it, to speak truth to other people and be a complete hypocrite. That famous sermon, do you remember Justin Welby gave, condemning payday lenders, only to find the Church of England was invested in Wonga? It was just a pretty low moment, really. You see, it's all very well to say, I want to speak into this. For example, do we want to speak into issues of, say, housing here in Hastings? If we're not an exemplary landlord as a church with our property, who are we to speak? We can't call people to not engage in gossip if we are the worst gossip out. We can't call other people to radical, other person-centered love if we're completely self-centered. See, what was very interesting is John's character was consistent with his message. Now, the Bible's honest. None of us are perfect. But even in our imperfections, are we able to hold up our hands and say, I'm sorry? Have we got a culture where we say, look, I'm sorry, I made a mistake? And receive the forgiveness that Christ can bring. See, John was bold in his proclamation, but he was exemplary in his character. Lastly, he pays the ultimate cost. Jesus will go on to say in the gospel, take up your cross and follow. Now, in this country, that is probably not going to mean with our head on a platter. But for some around the world, it might. Here's this week, 3rd of February, from Open Doors, church leader released, 11 years in prison in North Korea. Sadly, there are brothers and sisters who will follow in the footsteps of John, in that country especially, losing their life for Christ. So it's a challenging little passage. It challenges who we think Jesus is. Who do you think Jesus is? It challenges our view of kingship. It reminds us why we need Jesus, our glorious, loving King, who's so good, who serves, and for us to follow in his example. And it helps us with our expectation of mission, boldly proclaiming the truth, but doing so with integrity and taking whatever the cost. There's much to think about. Let's continue to do that over lunch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bit of the scriptures. And Father, we pray that we might learn from it. We thank you for King Jesus, our wonderful servant King. May we follow him. And may we be those who are bold in proclaiming your word, speaking truth into different situations, and help us to do so in integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.